But for now we read from Matthew chapter 14, from verse 13, and then we'll jump over to John chapter 6. When Jesus heard it, and Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist had been executed, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. If you'll go with me to John 6, and we will be reading from 6, verse 1 through to verse 14. Same account, just some different details. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Verse 10, then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So let us ask the Lord to help us in the preaching of his word. Our Father, we are sitting here this morning with Bibles open, and we have your scriptures before us. And we come to you, Lord, and we humbly acknowledge that the flesh profits for nothing. Lord, we need your help. We need your Spirit to teach us your truth in the inward man. We pray that we would see Christ. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would be transformed as we behold your glory in the face of your Son. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. We who are evil know how to give good gifts. How much more have you not said to us that when we ask you for the Holy Spirit, you will give him to us? We need his help now. As we look at the scriptures, we need him to apply the word into our lives for the glory of your name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. So we've been working through the miracles of Jesus, and I've come now to this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, I just read to you two accounts, one in Matthew and the one in John's Gospel, but all four Gospels have this miracle recorded. All four Gospels have this miracle recorded. We've seen the one in Matthew 14, but there is one in Matthew 6, verse 35 to 44, and there's one in Luke chapter 9, verse 11 to 17. And the text I'll be dealing with mostly is John chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. That's my base text. What's important for us to understand, friends, as we saw with Matthew, and that's why I read Matthew's account, is that Matthew records this miracle after something very significant happened in the life of our Lord. What happened before this miracle was performed? Well, John the Baptist, the herald of our Lord Jesus, had been executed by Herod the Tetrarch. That's in Matthew 14, verse 3 to 12. And then after John's death, Matthew records that Jesus departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Presumably, our Lord was going to pray, to draw away, to spend time with his Father. But the multitudes heard it, and they followed him by foot. And when he saw the great multitudes, Matthew 14, verse 14 says, he was moved with compassion for them and healed the sick. Matthew tells us then, after the healing and after the people had been with Jesus the whole day, some of the disciples came to Jesus saying, in verse 15, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. Luke reports the same thing. Luke reports it in these words. Chapter 6, verse 34. He was moved with compassion for them. And then listen to what Luke says. Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And Luke actually tells us, before Jesus performs this miracle, he says this, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. John tells us the multitudes followed Jesus because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And John adds this in verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. John also adds this very important little detail in this miracle, in verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Here in John's Gospel, we have a different angle. In the Synoptics, the disciples come to Jesus and tell Jesus to send the multitudes into the surrounding city. But in John's Gospel, Philip is approached by Jesus, and Philip is asked by Jesus, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So though that sets something of a context and an introduction to this passage, and I have a number of points here. They are in the bulletin if you want to follow the outline. The first point I want to make here is what Jesus says to the disciples. You feed the sheep. You feed the sheep. Now, even before we look at this miracle, the context is very important for us to understand. And it's important because of what Jesus says to them when he tells them, you feed the sheep. Or how are we going to feed these people? Two things have happened. Or one has happened and one is about to happen. In the context of this miracle, the first thing that has happened is Jesus receives the news that Herod had put John the Baptist to death. The second thing that has not yet happened, but it's close, is that John 6, verse 4, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And in that context, John records, in the light of that, then Jesus lifted up his eyes. And seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So, beloved, why is this context important? Why do we need to recognize and take notice of these details? Because this miracle is firmly set in view of the imminent suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Baptist had been executed and the Passover was drawing near. This was a time when Israel would soon gather in Jerusalem, sacrificing countless unblemished lambs, remembering God's deliverance from Egypt, and in the shedding of blood and the sign of God's atonement for the sins of his people. So this miracle is very important in the light of that. Also, Jesus withdrew to pray. And after receiving news of John's execution, I believe that signaled, this is why he withdrew to pray. Because that signaled that he would now be setting his face towards Jerusalem to go to the cross. Another important thing, or a couple of other important things that are in the context of this miracle, is that rapidly after this miracle, some key things happen. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to 22, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 28, Jesus speaks to his disciples about the cost of what it means to be a disciple. And then directly after that, there is this transfiguration. Our Lord Jesus is transfigured before the eyes of Peter and John. And so the context is really important. It is a context in which this miracle is going to speak to how Jesus has come to deliver sinners from their sin. How he has come to be God's shepherd for his sheep. But not only would it show that, it would also show how important his disciples would be in their service in the gospel. And so this context is placed, or this miracle is placed firmly in the context of the shadow of Calvary. In the shadow of the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus that looms large before them. The disciples didn't realize how close it was, but that is the context. But what about the occasion of the miracle? What was the occasion? Well, what was it that stirred our Lord's compassion? He's just received this news of the Baptist execution. He's just gone up to pray. The crowd have seen him get into a boat and they followed him by foot and they're gathering in mass. He sees the multitude. And what happens? Well, Matthew 14, verse 14 says, and when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Mark adds this, he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Luke says this, he received them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. This is amazing, friends. Because our Lord knows what's about to happen to him. He knows that the cross is looming large, but his heart is going out to the people. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of desire to meet the people in their need. John tells us the multitude followed Jesus because they saw the signs which he performed, and he healed those who were diseased. So think about this. Our Lord looks at the masses, and what does he see? He sees sick, diseased, hungry, desperately needy people, just like sheep without a shepherd. And it's interesting because even before our Lord performed this miracle, Luke tells us in verse 11, he received it. What does that mean? It means that he receives sinners. Not only did he receive them, but he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He taught sinners truth about himself. He opened up the reality of who he was to them. and he healed him. He showed them his power to deliver them. But now in this miracle, our Lord shows them that he truly is the chief shepherd. And I think this is really the point of the miracle or the sign. Matthew 14:15 says, the disciples said to him, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." And Luke tells us the same thing, but so does Mark. But how did the disciples react to this? And I think that's important for us to see. They see these masses. Jesus sees them. He has compassion. But they see these masses and they think it's getting late, it's getting dark, they're helpless. And they don't seem to have any sense of feeling a responsibility to meet the needs of these people. And so they're thinking practically. Lord, there are towns around. There's so many of them. You just send them into the towns. There's no response of faith here. But think about it, beloved. I want you to think about this. They had just seen and heard Jesus teaching them about the kingdom of God. They had just seen his healing. And yet when they are faced with this great need, they do not think this was a need that they or Jesus should bother with. So there's a disconnect. I wonder if this was not the old worldly philosophy afoot that states God helps those who help themselves. Perhaps that's the thinking. But our Lord wasn't having it. He wasn't having it. And he highlights, he goes straight to the heart of their unbelief. He exposes their pragmatism. Look at verse 16 of, well, in fact, Matthew 14:16. This is what we read. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. John chapter 6 verse 5, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" You feed them, Jesus says. So here's the question, beloved. Why did Jesus place the responsibility to feed the people upon the disciples? Why did he not just do it himself? Why did he place this responsibility upon the disciples? Well, all day long, Jesus had been teaching the kingdom of God. All day long, he'd been healing diseases. He had been receiving those with desperate needs. But when the disciples are faced with an impossible situation, they see the problem, but they cannot see the solution. And the solution is right before them. The very one who had been doing all of these things was right before their eyes, but they were blinded by the enormity of the need. And they were blinded by the pragmatism of their flesh. And the reason why I want John to be my key text is because John holds the key to why Jesus said to them that they should feed the sheep and why he posed this question to Philip. In John chapter 6, verse 6, this is what we read. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So the Lord knew. The Lord was testing them. John tells us the Lord had in mind what he was going to do. And the point is this, beloved, no faith, no sight. They saw the problem, but they missed the solution. And in all of the gospel accounts, we see the disciples looking at the futile, impotent arm of flesh and realizing there is no way we can meet this great need. We must send them away, Lord. We must send them out to fend for themselves. Surely that's why our Lord Jesus later on the gospel says to his disciples, the flesh profits for nothing. The flesh profits for nothing. Jesus had just received these multitudes. Jesus had just shown them great compassion. Jesus had just been teaching them about the power of God in the kingdom of God through his ministry, healing them. And now the disciples want to turn them away with this great need? It's staggering. In the light of what Jesus has just been doing, it's staggering how blind and how unbelieving they are. And all of the gospel accounts show that they react in the same way. Jesus says to them, you feed them. And all of a sudden, they're looking for money and they're trying to make a plan. They're scratching their heads. How is this possible? Mark says this. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Luke tells us this. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Now think about this for a minute. 5,000 men. That does not include families. That doesn't include wives and children. So we're looking at a mass of people. More than 5,000. And all these accounts tell us how utterly impossible the need was to meet. Humanly speaking, you had to be very wealthy to feed these people. In fact, John highlights how Philip probably gets out his pad or he's writing on the ground and he's trying to make these, he's calculating and he says to Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. They won't even be able to get a bite, even if you had that much money. Maybe a few crumbs. The reality of the matter is this, beloved. No amount of human power or effort could solve this great need of the hour. And you know, that is very striking. Because when you think about your own life, how often is it not that you're faced with an impossible task? Maybe you're dealing with children who are unsaved. And you do all sorts of things to try and bring about a change. All sorts of things to try and bring them to the Lord. And by all means, we need to share the gospel, absolutely. But we try all sorts of things in our flesh. And it often fails. In fact, more often than not, it fails. And we feel helpless. And we feel, at times, hopeless. And I think of this situation, and I think the disciples must have thought to themselves, Lord, it's like, how can we bring water out of a stone? I mean, this is impossible. We can't do this. Again, the surmountable challenges that we as Christians face, and the trials and the difficulties, and we fail to see that the solution or the remedy is right before our eyes. We run about with all kinds of pragmatic ideas, and it fails miserably. Instead of getting on our knees and seeking the Lord and asking Him. None of them thought to ask Jesus, well, Lord, you've just done all these miracles. You help us. And we're looking to you. You're the provider. And so for the disciples, this was a desperate need, to be sure. But we mustn't miss that there's a greater need here that I think we should remember. These physical needs, friends, pale in comparison to the great spiritual needs of sinful souls. They pale in comparison to the broader context of the desperate, helpless condition of mankind. Such an incredible need would take nothing short of the selfless sacrifice of the sinless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would lay down his life and atone for man's sin, his true plight. And that's why I think the context of what we're seeing here is very important. John the Baptist's death is signaling the cross is coming and the Passover. Only the death of Jesus will satisfy the justice of God. and supply and provide the great need of man's soul, which is the forgiveness of his sins. So our Lord Jesus says to his disciples, you feed them. Impossible. Impossible. And rather than turn to Jesus and believe upon Jesus, they're trying in all of their wisdom to get something together. Well, the Lord says we need to do it, so we need, this is impossible. But our Lord does step in, doesn't he? Because they do bring something to Jesus, even though they're unbelieving. And he steps in. And we see in this miracle that only Jesus satisfies the hungry. Only Jesus satisfies the hungry. And we see that in verse 8 to 11. The disciples trying to figure out, they don't understand how they can meet the need. John tells us one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, verse 8, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And that's a similar response in all of the other Gospels. How does Jesus react? Well, look at verse 10 and 11 of John chapter 6. And then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So let's think about what we're reading here, friends. Why do all of the Gospels give us the account that there was much grass there? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. I don't think this is an insignificant detail. I don't think this is just garnishing. I think there is a clear allusion here to what Christ, the Messiah, was coming to do. This is a picture that Christ, the Messiah, had come among his people to do what? To give them true rest and to satisfy their needs abundantly. Think about what David writes in Psalm 23. Listen to what he says. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Here is Jesus, the true shepherd, telling the people, telling the disciples, get them to sit down and there's plenty of grass. There's a picture there, friends, and we mustn't miss it. There is a picture here of the great shepherd leading his sheep to rest and abundantly supplying their need. In John chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, this is what Jesus says to his disciples, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find what? Pasture. Pasture. And then he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have what? Life. And that they may have it more abundantly. More abundantly. But then notice also what happens. Jesus takes the loaves, he gives thanks, and he distributes it to the disciples. Matthew says this, he looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and the fish and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. All the Gospels record this. But why is this important? And this is another reason why John chapter 6 is our key. Because Jesus is the bread of heaven come down. He's the bread of heaven come down. Later on in this chapter, we read these words in John 6:33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And what we have unfolding before us is a clear picture here of Jesus being the only one who can meet the true need of all sinners. He is in communion and fellowship with his Father, and he is thanking God that God is providing through these tokens. For they are the expressions of his life as food for the world. But that's not the only thing we see here. We see that there is this picture that is Jesus is taking the bread, he's breaking it, and he's giving it to his disciples who are doing what? They are distributing it. Again, I think there's a beautiful picture here. As he is in communion with the Father, and he blesses the needy sheep through his life and sacrifice, so too are they, the disciples, vital to God, providing life to those needy, desperate sheep. And God does this as they are in fellowship with Jesus, as they are in communion with him. As they abide in him, they distribute the much needed sustenance to the souls of needy, hungry sinners as they minister the gospel. And is that not the picture even today, beloved? Is that not the picture of those disciples of Christ who are in fellowship with him, who meet with him, who feed on his word, and as they go out, they feed the multitudes with the bread of life? But let me say this, beloved. This whole account echoes, I believe, something that happened in the life of Israel under the leadership of Moses. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, we read this. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" The context is the people were grumbling. They were thinking of Egypt. They were looking back. They were thinking of the leeks and the onions, and they were grumbling and groaning. And Moses was getting agitated and weary. And he says this to God, "Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" Now think of that Old Testament situation. And remember Jesus posing the question to Philip. The same kind of question Moses asked God. Remember what he says to Philip? He looks at the masses and he says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" What I think I see here, friends, is this. Jesus is the true need of the soul of man, and he is able alone to meet it. Moses grew weary and frustrated, and the people lusted after the flesh, and they died in the desert. Here, Jesus is addressing the real need of man's soul, hunger for God. And what this miracle is showing is his glory and the wonderful provision he is for God, satisfying the deepest longings of the human soul, that the longings that the flesh could never satisfy. When you think about John 6 and you think about that question to Philip, remember what verse 6 says. "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." For he himself knew what he would do. And here's the point, beloved. Jesus knows what sinners need. He is testing his disciples. He is pressing them to look past the physical needs, past the enormity of the physical need that really only highlights how impossible it is for flesh to satisfy man's real need, who is God. He is pressing his disciples to look at him and see that he is the only one that can truly feed the soul of man, that can truly satisfy the soul of man and deliver him from his terrible plight. Now, why am I saying this? Why do I believe that that is what Jesus is doing here? That he's the only one who can deliver man from his plight of sin that is described here and manifest here as sickness, lostness, and desperate hunger. Because later on in John chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, Jesus will say to the people who will come to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So, beloved, let us understand that the only thing that will satisfy the soul of man is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the only one who will satisfy the hungry. Men do not know what they want. They love their sin, and they crave, and they starve, and they kill themselves. But it is only the gospel, it is only Christ presented to them that can truly bring peace and rest to them and make them whole again. But let me move on. You feed them. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy them. And then I want you to see here something of the abundance and the fullness of the life Jesus gives. The miracle happens. There's a distribution of the bread and the fish. Jesus prays. He breaks the bread. He hands it out. The disciples hand it out. Then we read, "So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten." What do you suppose is the purpose of the Gospels recording these things? Let me submit this to you. All 4 Gospels are telling us that the Gospel of Jesus Christ is about fullness. It's about fullness. Twice these words occur. "So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, 'Gather up the fragments.' And again, 'Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten.'" And beloved, when you look at the Gospel of John, the idea of fullness permeates everything he says. In John chapter 10, we've already seen it. Jesus said, verse 10, "The thief," speaking of Satan, "comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life, and that in abundance, in fullness." And then in John chapter 15, he talks about them abiding in him and he abiding in them. And he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have fullness." Fullness. And beloved, here in this miracle is a picture of such abundance. And when we go to the Old Testament, that is what is prophesied about the gospel. In Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 8, this is what the prophet says: "In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all the people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, full marrow, of well-refined wine on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken." Fullness of life. Fullness of joy. And you know, beloved, one of the things we often miss when we read these accounts is that these accounts are tied to things that have happened in the Old Testament. There is an allusion here of something that happened in the Old Testament. And it happened under the ministry of Elisha. Remember, Elijah had prayed, or at least Elisha had asked for Elijah to ask that God would give him a double portion of the Spirit. Do you remember that? And here is one who has the Spirit without measure. But in that passage with Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 to 44, we read this. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Jesus is performing that very miracle, but he's doing it abundantly. Abundantly. And I believe the miracle Jesus is performing here has these striking similarities with the miracle of Elisha, because it's effectively showing the people that he is the prophet whom Moses foresaw, whom Moses told the people to listen to. Why do I know that that is the case? Because look at verse 14. And those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So let's think about this, beloved, for a minute. Why is that important for us to see? Because Jesus is the prophet who fulfills all prophecy. All prophecy. Moses said to Israel, Israel had cried out to God that God would send one like themselves. And Moses said, God has heard your prayer and he will send you one like yourself. And then Moses said to them, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. And really what Moses was saying is that he will be the ultimate and the final prophet. In him all the truth of God will culminate. That's what we're seeing here, friends. Like Moses, Jesus is that prophet, but he is so much better. Moses was a servant, but he is the son. And what do we see? Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. This is very significant in the light of the cross and in the light of what Jesus is revealing. And in fact, later on in this very chapter, this is what Jesus will say to the people who've gathered around him. John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Beloved, it is the truth of God that feeds the souls of men. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is what Jesus is showing the multitudes, and he's showing his disciples. But let's move on. What of the 12 baskets? Verse 13. Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. John's words are so important for us to understand. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Why 12 baskets? Well, again, beloved, I don't think it's coincidental that there are 12 tribes of Israel. I think there is a link. Definitely. But why is Jesus concerned that all the fragments be gathered so that nothing is lost? Is it just because they were trying to be conscientious, frugal? I don't think so. I don't think John is giving us these details just so that we can see that. But Jesus was conscientious. There is something more here. Is this not perhaps a picture of the fact that God's purpose and plan for the 12 tribes of Israel will be fulfilled and the harvest of God's people will be brought in and fully satisfied with God's provision in Christ alone? And the fragments gathered up so that nothing is lost, it perhaps is an analogy to the full purpose of Israel and God's promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through him. That is, that the Gentiles will come in fulfillment of that prophecy. You see, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, we read this: "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God." Why is it that later on in chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, following this miracle, we'll read these words: "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Remember, friends, what John tells us about this miracle. It is a sign. It is a sign. One day before the throne of God, there will be a multitude innumerable and beyond number, more numerous than the sand, the grains of sand on the beaches, more vast and numerous than the stars in heaven, from every tribe and every nation, standing before the throne of God. And in closing, this miracle, the sign of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish in the context of John the Baptist's death and the Passover that is looming, our Lord is saying he is the only one through whom these things will be accomplished. And he is telling his disciples, "I'm calling you to abide in me, to know me, to feed on me, so that when you find yourself in this world surrounded by the masses of people who are lost, who are like sheep gone astray, who are weak and sick and needy, you can hold forth to them the word of life and feed them with the gospel and feed them with him who is the way, the truth, and the life. We will never be able to solve the problems of sin in this world in our own strength, friends. You, Father, will never be able to solve the problem of sin in your son's life or your daughter's life in your own strength. But if you are abiding in Jesus, and he is abiding in you, and his word abides in you, his word, his truth, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. How is God glorified in our lives, friends? That we bear much fruit and prove to be his disciples. We go to Pentecost. We see the Spirit filling Peter and he preaches. And we see abundance of fruit as Peter holds forth Christ. We find him at the temple gate with that man beautiful who was begging for silver and money, and Peter looks at him and says, I don't have any of these things, but I have Jesus Christ, grabs him by his hand, and the man is healed. Christ is the only thing, friends. He is the only one who can satisfy the deepest needs. He is the only one who can resolve these deep, sinful issues, this brokenness of humanity. You know that Jesus said later on to those who sought him in John chapter 6, verse 27. He said this, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on." He's the one whom God has set his seal on. He's the one who will feed you. He's the one who will satisfy you. Why do you go about in the mud pits of the world? Why do you go about drinking the sewage of the world? Look at your life. Look at the pain and the sorrow sin has caused you. Look at your selfish decisions and ask yourself, what kind of fruit has it borne you? And yet Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is what he says to these people. Don't labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. You know how they responded? What shall we do? They said. What shall we do? John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? They're looking around them. So what thing? What practical steps? What five-step program must I take? What sacrifice must I bring? What ritual must I do? What little religious thing can I do and put in my life that I may know the blessings of God? You know what Jesus says to them? This is what he says. And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." My friend, have you believed in Jesus? Have you found peace? Are you at rest in Jesus? Have you realized that nothing this world can bring to you can ever satisfy you? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? He has nothing. At the end of his life, he has nothing but hell and damnation and judgment. But Jesus says, believe in me. Trust in me. Rest in me. Come to me. Feed upon me. Take my yoke. For it is easy. My burden is, for it is light. Learn from me, for I am humble and lowly in heart. Look at what man does. What does it produce? Arrogance and pride. Arrogance and pride. Aren't you sick of it, friends? Whole world is full of arrogance and pride. Men boasting in their flesh. Men boasting about what they can do. And it's all going to amount to nothing. It's all going to be burnt up. It doesn't last. Let me close with one final text from John chapter 6, verse 53 to 58. And it's a shocking text. But I want you to understand this is about what it means to abide in Jesus, what it means to live upon him, what it means to walk in him, what it means to have him be the head of your life and be the one directing you with his truth, with his gospel. This is what he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Is Christ your life? Is he the reason for your existence? Is he the purpose for everything you're doing. That's what this means. Only in that is life, friends. Only in that is life. Is the reason for you fathers instructing your children, leading them, mothers as well, your children, husbands, wives. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. It's all unto the Lord. It affects everything we do. It doesn't just happen on Sunday. It doesn't just happen period. It's an everyday thing. We begin with Christ. We end with Christ. We live in Christ. In Him we live and have our being. Every job we take, is this going to affect my relationship with Christ? Is this going to draw me away from the home? Or is this going to help me to live as Christ has called me to live? The implications of this, beloved, are far-reaching in every aspect of our lives. And Jesus points His finger at every part of your life and says, mine. And if you say no, then He's not your Lord. Then He's not your Savior. And you live in poverty. Trust in the Lord.